Books of the Bible. Malachi was the last recorded prophet of God until John the Baptist, 400 years later. Malachi addressed the corrupt priesthood, half-hearted worship, divorce, injustice, and neglected tithes. He also foretold the coming of John the Baptist, Jesus the Messiah, and the great day of the Lord when God judges the wicked and rewards the righteous. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
My name is Adam Tyson. I'm a fellow with Fortis Institute, and I'm a guest hosting today for Todd. I want to talk to you in this segment about taming the tongue. That's right. We've been discussing a little bit about what happens when you see God, and Isaiah talked from Isaiah 6 about his mouth, his lips being cleansed. And then we talked a little bit about being in the presence of the Lord from Psalm 84. It's the best place to be. And I want to talk to you in this segment from James chapter 3, verses 3 through 8 about taming the tongue. You ever thought about, as a growing Christian, as someone who wants to mature in your faith, sometimes stuff still comes out of your mouth and you just can't believe that you said that? Well, the Bible's pretty keen on challenging us that it's important to watch our mouth. I mean, Jesus says, be careful, because out of the overflow of the mouth, out of the overflow of the heart, rather, the mouth speaks. So kind of whatever in you is going to come out. And so this James passage talks about this with great clarity. Verse 3 in James chapter 3, verse 3, it says, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they can obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Basically, what we see here is that James is going to give us three analogies of the tongue. And the first one is the tongue is like a bit. I mean, the bit here is that goes in a horse's mouth, right? And it weighs a very small amount, maybe just a couple of pounds, and yet it can control a horse, which may weigh 1,000 pounds. And so what's happening here is that this verse is saying it's from the lesser to the greater. You got to be careful about the tongue because it has such a massive control on your whole being. That's why David prayed in Psalm 141, verse 3, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. I mean, how we need to sometimes learn to just bite our tongues, right? The manner in which the tongue sometimes gets out of hand could be illustrated by the conversation between two women in Brooklyn. One said, Tilly told me that you told her that secret I told you not to tell her. The other replied, she's a mean thing. I told Tilly not to tell you. I told her. The first speaker responded, well, I told Tilly I wouldn't tell you, she told me, so don't tell her I did. All right, you get lost somewhere in there? Just a bunch of gossip, right? And sometimes that's what happens with our tongues. We begin to use our tongues in ways that can cause damage. Another analogy, given right here in James 3 and verse 4, tells us that the tongue, not only can it be like a bit in a horse's mouth, but it can be like a rudder to a ship. Here's James 3, 4. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So compared with the ship itself, a rudder is very small. It weighs only a fraction of the weight of the ship. For example, the Queen Elizabeth, which is now parked out at Long Beach Island, California, it weighed 83,673 tons. But the rudder of that ship only weighs 140 tons, which sounds like a lot. But if you do the math, it's only 0.2% of the total weight of the ship. So the reminder here is when the rudder is turned, it turns the direction of the whole ship, and it can do so against wind and rain, as well as against cross currents. Again, the lesson, your tongue is very powerful. And that's why Solomon warned in Proverbs 18:21 that death and life are in the power of the tongue. So the tongue here in James 3 is compared to a bit, and it's compared to a rudder. And the third thing that's compared to would be fire. Your tongue is compared to a fire. Listen to verses 5 and 6 from James 3. It says, so also the tongue is a small rudder, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. So what are we learning? A fire can begin with just a small spark, and yet it can burn down a whole forest. At 8:30 p.m. on October the 8th, 1871, a fire reportedly started in Mrs. O'Leary's barn because one of her cows kicked over a small lantern. The fire spread rapidly and burned in the city of Chicago for 3 days. When it was finally contained, it had destroyed 17,500 buildings, killed 300 people, and left 125,000 people homeless. And so we know that that little spark can, in a very short time, become a raging fire. Proverbs tells us this about the tongue being like a fire. In Proverbs 15:28, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Proverbs 16:27, a worthless man plots evil and his speech is like a scorching fire. And so we got to understand here that the fire can be very dangerous, right? These verses talk about the fire is like a world of unrighteousness. The fire is staining the whole body. The fire is setting fire to everything else. The destructive effects of evil speech keep expanding and goes beyond maybe what we ever intended. And then most clearly of all, that this fire was started, it's set on fire by hell. I mean, we're reading here that basically to be set on fire by hell indicates that the tongue can be Satan's tool fulfilling hell's purposes to pollute, corrupt, and destroy. It's unbelievably dangerous and destructive. And so we understand here that the tongue is a very difficult thing. Now, that may be a little depressing for you. And if it is, it only gets worse because the next couple of verses in James chapter 3, verses 7 and 8 say that the tongue is impossible to tame. In fact, listen to what it says, James 3, 7 and 8. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. Listen to this quote by commentator Robert Lee. Here's what he writes. What has man done with huge elephants? He has invaded their jungle homes, and he has trapped them, trained them in carrying lumber, in pushing heavy laden wagons, and in all kinds of labor. What has man done with many green-eyed Bengal tigers? He has caught them, taught them, and made them his playmates. What has man done with fierce, ferocious, strong African lions? He has captured numbers of them and has trained them to jump through hoops of fire, to ride horseback, to sit on high pedestals, to leave untouched, when hungry, beef placed between their paws, to lie down, to stand up, to run, to roar in obedience to man's spoken word, in obedience to the crack of a man's whip. Why, once I saw, years ago in a circus, a lion open wide his cavernous and ravenous mouth and hold it open while a man, his trainer, thrust his head far down into the lion's mouth and held it there for a full minute. He goes on, what has man done with the huge boa constrictor, with the great python? Go to the circus and see little women, frail as flowers, coil these hideous monsters about their bodies with impunity. Go to the animal show. Consider how man has made the spotted leopard and the bloodthirsty jaguar harmless and dumb before him. Go to the show and see the trained fleas. See the hungry jackal lie down with the meek lamb. See the dove and the eagle nest together. See the wolf and the rabbit run and play. What are we learning here? Well, here's what we're learning. Man has tamed every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature, but man cannot, I repeat, man cannot tame the tongue. Kind of interesting, right? I mean, we tame everything else. We can be disciplined in all kinds of ways. Why is James saying that man cannot tame the tongue? And not only that, but he's basically saying the tongue is a restless evil full of deadly poison. It only takes a drop of cyanide to kill you. And so notice again, verse 8 says, no human can tame the tongue. So no human, but I got good news for you. Christ can. No human can tame the tongue, but in Christ you can. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so if you want to tame the tongue, you got to, number one, be born again. Number two, you got to make sure that you're filtering everything that you're saying through the grid of Scripture. And number three, you got to ask God to help you. You can't do it on your own. Again, David prayed, set a guard over my mouth. But Ephesians chapter 4 is clear. We can learn to speak the truth in love. We can learn to let no corrupting talk come out of our mouths, but only that which is helpful for building others up. How are you doing today when it comes to taming the tongue? If you're in the presence of God and you've seen him and you've been cleansed by that coal from the altar, then I know that God's going to help you in his grace to have a tame tongue. My name is Adam Tyson, sitting in for Todd. And come back, because in a moment, we're going to end by talking about the importance of forgiveness.
You've most likely been there, sitting across from a therapist, staring at their degrees on the wall, listening while they give you a diagnosis and tell you what pill and prescription they think are going to cure all your ills. You walk out of the office carrying a label, and you wonder why you feel even heavier than you did before you walked in. That's why Dr. Greg Gifford wrote Lies My Therapist Told Me, because sometimes it's not the medication or even the diagnosis that's the real issue. It's that the whole system doesn't touch what's going on beneath the surface. Look, not every struggle is solved with a pill. Not every label tells the entire story. What if addiction's not just a disease? What if your anxiety is not just a chemical imbalance? And what if the diagnosis handed to your child is not the final word? The world gives its answers, but rarely does it ever deal with the heart. Scripture does. Order Lies My Therapist Told Me today at fortisinstitute.org/lies. That's fortisinstitute.org/lies. Do you want to do more evangelism, but you don't know quite where to start? Well, you could wait for the perfect moment. You could go to another seminar, or here's a crazy thought, you could actually go do it. Now through September, college campuses across America are going to be the front lines of gospel outreach, and you can be a part of it. You're in Play the Man. It's Todd Friel's short biblical resource that helps young men fight pornography God's way. The host of Wretched Radio and TV has created something extremely special. This is a gospel-centered booklet that's not dancing around the issues. And this isn't the latest tips and tricks from self-help gurus either. This is soul-saving truth that's been working for, 2,000 years? Show them what biblical masculinity really looks like. Play the Man is a resource that's going to do exactly that. It's going to point men to Jesus Christ. You can order free cards right now. Yes, I said free, at fortisinstitute.org/playtheman. This fall, your campus becomes your mission field. Thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. You know, a dollar today doesn't go near as far as it used to. It might buy you a soft drink. But what if your dollars could multiply? For 25 years, our gospel partners have been watching their giving multiply. Every month, their faithful support transforms into college campus evangelism, biblical counseling, marriage restoration, and gospel proclamation across the globe. And when you become an ongoing monthly gospel partner, understand this. You're not just giving money. You're preaching the gospel to a student at Georgia Tech. You're discipling the young man struggling with pornography. And you're equipping a pastor in a small rural church. And the work, it's nowhere near finished. The fields are white for harvest, and your monthly partnership makes it all possible. Join us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner right now by visiting fortisinstitute.org. That's fortisinstitute.org, because when faithful people give faithfully, the gospel advances powerfully. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
Know your reformers. Martin Luther was a German monk and professor who was plagued with doubt about his salvation. When he finally read the Bible for himself, he rediscovered the doctrine of justification by grace through faith. His bold witness for biblical truth was the spark that ignited the Protestant Reformation.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
My name is Adam Tyson, and I'm a fellow at Fortis Institute, and I'm a guest hosting for Todd. In this last segment, I want to talk to you about forgiveness. We've been looking at what happens to you when you really see God from Isaiah 6. And we've also talked a little bit deeper about what it means to be a pilgrim pressing into the presence of the Lord from Psalm 84. And we've talked about that if we really are growing in our faith, then we want to be godly men and women who are taming the tongue from James 3. But I want to end today with this segment on forgiveness from Matthew 18, 21 through 35. There's a Spanish story of a father and son who had become estranged. The son ran away and the father set off to find him. He searched for months, but to no avail. Finally, in a last desperate effort to find him, the father put an ad in a Madrid newspaper. The ad read, "Dear Paco, meet me in front of this newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you, your father." Well, lo and behold, on Saturday, 800 Pacos showed up, all looking for forgiveness and love from their fathers. Now, what is that telling us? That's telling us there's a great need in relationships for forgiveness to reign and to rule. And sometimes we get upset, and so we have difficulty in how we communicate and we sin and offend one another. And so really, our greatest need as people is to be forgiven. Our greatest need is to experience the forgiveness of God. And our greatest need in relationships is that we could also forgive people and be forgiven. And this is exactly what's going on here in this passage today as Peter comes up to Jesus and asks him a really interesting question about forgiveness. Peter came up to the Lord and said, "How often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven." What's going on here? Well, I guess we've all wondered at some point, how many times do we have to keep forgiving the one who sins against us? And Peter thought, well, maybe three times would be enough. In fact, that was actually the going rate in the debate of Judaism, was that God only forgave up to three times because of some things said in the book of Amos, where God would show mercy on three offenses, but on the fourth offense, he would give judgment. And so Peter's thinking, well, maybe it's just three times. And yet Jesus, and then Peter, he goes beyond three, actually, doesn't he? He says, should I forgive up to seven times? So Peter is doubling three to six, adding one for good measure. You know, the number seven is kind of like that perfect number oftentimes associated with completion in the Bible. But notice what Jesus says. He's saying, Peter, seven's not enough. You got to forgive 70 times seven. Folks, that's 490 times. So what is it that Jesus is saying? Well, this is a divine hyperbole. This is a part of speech used in the scripture to make a point. And the point I believe that Jesus is making is that forgiveness is not a matter of calculation, but it's a matter of the heart. So Jesus is not saying three, he's not saying seven. I don't think he's literally saying 70 times seven. That's 490 times. What is Jesus saying? 488, 489, 490, you're done. Now you can finally be done forgiving people. Is that what Jesus is saying? I don't think so. I think he's saying you got to forgive forever. You got to forgive. There's no tally to keep, right? You keep forgiving again and again. Let me just ask you, how many times have you sinned against God? And yet God keeps forgiving you. And just to make sure that we understand this concept, Jesus goes right into a parable about forgiveness. And in this parable, he basically says that there are two slaves who owe the king a certain amount of money. The first servant owes the king 10,000 talents. Now, if you do the math, 10,000 talents is about $8 billion. Somehow this first king this first servant came to the king, and the king said, I got to settle these debts with you. And it says that the master could not pay the debt. So the master ordered him to be sold along with his wife and children until the payment could be made. And so the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And so out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him the debt. So that's a great picture of the grace of God, of this king forgiving this first servant of $8 billion. So what happens? Well, this first servant goes out and finds somebody who owes him 100 denarii. Now, 100 denarii is about $30,000. So it's a much lesser debt. And this first servant who finds the second servant who owes him 100 denarii, equaling about $30,000, says, you got to pay me back. And the second servant said to the first servant, I can't pay you. Give me time and I'll pay you back. But the first servant wasn't having it. And so he threw him into prison and he basically says, you got to pay me back. That's what's going to happen to you. Well, what do you think happened? Maybe you remember when his fellow servant saw what had taken place, Matthew 18:31, they were greatly distressed and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt, remember 10,000 talents or $8 billion because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. And then Jesus says this, so also my heavenly Father will do with every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. This is so important that we understand. I don't know about you, but I've heard this parable a long time as a kid growing up. And somehow I always thought of myself as being more like the second slave. You know, maybe I owed God a little debt, like a $30,000 debt, a manageable payment that could be made. And yet one day I was reading this parable and I was just dawning. It dawned on me. I was realizing that I'm actually the first slave. You and I owe God a debt that we could never pay. We owe him $8 billion. We owe him 10,000 talents. There's no way we could ever pay that debt back. So you know what we did? We did the only thing that we could. We threw ourselves at the mercy of the king and he forgave us our debt. We've been forgiven and there's nothing we can do other than be grateful, right? That we've been forgiven this enormous debt that we could never pay back. And yet God, by his grace, forgave us. And then what happens is that you and I go out and find somebody who sinned against us, 100 denarii debt. And it hurts, right? This is not a $5 debt. It's not a $10 debt. 100 denarii is a third of your annual salary. And so that's why I'm saying it's about $30,000, just giving us big round numbers here. But the point is, it hurts, right? $30,000 is no joke. When people sin against you, it hurts. And so what are you going to do about it? Because you could act like this first servant who had been forgiven much, but then he wasn't willing to forgive this other person who owed him a much lesser debt. So what's the point of the parable? I think the point of the parable is this: forgiven people forgive. If you've truly been forgiven a great debt, 10,000 talents, that ought to be the motivation that God gives to you to enable you to forgive others who sin against you a much lesser debt. If God forgives the big debt, which is our sin debt, a debt we could never pay, then we ought to forgive those who sin against us. And that's exactly why the parable ends, where God says, the parable says, so will my heavenly Father do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. We've got to forgive, right? I mean, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. So here's what we're learning. Again, if you've been forgiven a great debt, your sin debt. You must learn in the Spirit of God and in the power of His Word and in the strength of the Holy Spirit to forgive that person who has sinned against you. It is not noble. It is not just for you to look at that person and say, I could never forgive you. If you've been forgiven much, then that ought to be the motivation to help you forgive that other person. Now listen, sometimes they don't come and ask for it, but you need to at least be willing to extend a spirit of forgiveness toward them so that you can release that anger and that bitterness from your own heart. And so you've got to understand that if you've really been in the presence of God, then you're going to repent of your sin and you're going to learn to tame the tongue and you're going to learn to forgive others even as you've been forgiven. I trust that God has used this in your heart and your life today to remind you about the holiness of God, to remind you about the power of being in the presence of God, to remind you about the help we need to tame the tongue, and now to be reminded of the importance of us learning to forgive others as we've been forgiven. My name is Adam Tyson, sitting in for Todd. Go serve your King.